We're going to do our Experiencing God study together on Wednesday nights. The study is centered all around knowing and doing the will of God. And so as we lead up to that, I figured what better way to prepare our hearts and our minds for that than to look at an instance in Scripture where a person, not only a person, but a prophet of the Lord, had his own run-in with the will of God and what that looked like for him. And so this is a story I'm sure a lot of you, if not all of you, know well. Maybe you've even seen the VeggieTales movie for it. But we get a glimpse into, again, a prophet who decided to go and work against the will of God. And we'll see exactly how that worked out for him. So Jonah chapter 1, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in the book of Jonah leading up to our Experiencing God study. But we'll see what Jonah has to say and what God has to teach us through Jonah about that very idea. So starting in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. And the captain came to him, saying, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is it that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord, as he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you so that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." So again, this is probably a story that we're familiar with, that we've heard once or twice before. We may have even taught it before in children's church or vacation Bible school. But there is a lot here for us to look at and for us to learn, especially when we consider knowing and doing the will of God as we approach our study together in the fall. Now, it's important to understand and set the stage. And so we know that Jonah was a prophet. And that's important for us because we just spent a lot of time in the book of Zechariah, who was also a prophet. So we are well acquainted with the job and the tasks of prophets, conveying the message from the Lord to whoever it was that he asked of them. And so in the first three verses, we get immediately that Jonah was a prophet, and this is what the Lord said to say and to do. And the mission was clear: go to Nineveh and rebuke them for their disobedience and call them to repentance. Pretty clear cut, straight shooter. But there was a problem. Jonah had no desire whatsoever to do this. And the reason was is because Nineveh was a very intimidating place. You see, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire during this time. It was a large and it was a prominent city, and it was not associated with Israel or the people of God at all. So what God was asking Jonah to do was to go to a pagan Gentile city and ask them to repent and turn from the ways that they had always done things and the way that they had always been doing things in order to turn back to God. Can you believe it? God asking somebody to interact with people that they're not comfortable with or even agree with to bring about his grace and his divine kingdom. He asks the same of you and me today. You know, we like to look at it and say that that they're difficult people or that's a hard job to do, and Jonah gets into that. But the mission was simple. Go and share what I have asked you to share and let me handle that part of things. But he's asking Jonah to go somewhere very uncomfortable, do something very uncomfortable, and deliver an uncomfortable message. But not for Jonah's sake, not for his comfort, but so that the Lord can be glorified. And he asks us to do very similar things today, to go to people that we may not agree with, that we may not be comfortable with, and to share a message that is uncomfortable that says, you are sinful and messed up and broken, in need of a Savior, just like me. And introduce them to that solution that we know and that we love and that we serve named Jesus. You know, maybe it sounds a lot like the Great Commission, the divine mission that we have been given as well. So maybe it's an important deal. But we see Jonah immediately, almost without hesitation, say, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that, and take off in the other direction. But you see, God knew that Nineveh needed to turn away from their wickedness. And this is interesting because Nineveh, when people hear Nineveh, they think pagan, Gentile, not associated with God at all, the worst of the worst, right? We just spent a lot of time in Zechariah. Do you guys remember how they thought of Babylon and how they talked about Babylon, the people that had just called them out that put them in exile, called them out of their land, that captured them, that held them in captivity, the worst of the worst kind of people. And yet God was asking his people to go and to share his good news, his divine mission with them. You see, God asked the same thing of his people in Zechariah. He wanted Nineveh to turn from their wickedness, but he asked Israel to do the exact same thing, to turn from their wickedness. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, wickedness cannot be hidden from God. Sinfulness cannot be hidden from God. He sees all, and he is the one who delivers the judgment. And it doesn't matter if you're from the worst of the worst place like Nineveh, or even the best of the best place like Israel, God is going to judge the sinfulness and the wickedness of this world. Now we see, again, Jonah's response, and there may be a couple reasons for his response in the way that it was, to ignore God's call. Why on earth would he do that? Why would somebody ignore God's call? Why much more would a prophet of God ignore God's call? Maybe he simply thought that it was too difficult of a task to accomplish. Surely we would never do that, right? God asked us to do something. We would never dare say, God, that's way too difficult. I don't want to do that. Maybe we can identify with Jonah a little bit. Real quick, I want to shift gears. In the book of Nahum, just a couple books later, there's a whole chapter dedicated to God's wrath against Nineveh. So I just want to read a few of those verses to you. So when we get an idea of when Jonah hears Nineveh, this is what he's thinking. So Nahum chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 2, 3, and 4. The subheading in my Bible here is God's wrath against Nineveh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Basham and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon withers. I'll read 5 as well. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt. The earth heaves before him, and the world and all who dwell in it. And that's just a couple books later in the book of Nahum, but that is describing God's anger and wrath towards Nineveh specifically, people that are coming against God and his people in Israel. And so with that understanding of that being who Jonah knows that God wants him to go and talk to, at the very best, Jonah could expect to be mocked and ridiculed for the message of God that he's going to deliver, at best. And at worst, he could probably be killed because of this very message. So maybe we could understand at least a little bit Jonah saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. That is too big, too difficult of a task to do. Or maybe he simply said, I don't want to do that. Again, that could never be us, right? We would never, ever dare tell God that we don't want to do something that he's asked. But we just read how bad of a people Nineveh was. Perhaps he simply, Jonah, didn't think that they deserved God's grace or forgiveness, right? God was offering them an opportunity to turn from their wickedness, to turn from their sinfulness, and enter into a covenant relationship with him. Why on earth would God offer people like that grace and forgiveness? But maybe you remember last week as we wrapped up our study in Zechariah, we talked about showing mercy and compassion. And it's easy to look at somebody else and say, man, you're really messed up and dealing with a lot. There are people that are so different than us that are dealing with a lot that don't deserve God's forgiveness because of how messed up and crazy broken they are. And that's easy to do. It's harder to look inward and to recognize ourselves that we don't deserve that grace either. That we're sinful, messed up, and broken people just the same. And that to say that somebody is outside of the grace and the will and the forgiveness of God, but we are not, is a very prideful thing to do. So we don't know necessarily where Jonah felt in this, and as the book plays out, we see some of all of this come to fruition. But Jonah was given a very clear-cut command of what to do, and clearly he decided to do something different. And we see that play out. God has given you and I a very clear-cut command of what to do. Summarized in Matthew 28, you've heard me talk about the Great Commission, the divine mission before, to go to baptize and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a mission as well that God has given us, just as he has given his prophets. And so anytime we choose not to do so, just like Jonah, we are fleeing the Lord, and we are just as guilty of running away from God as Jonah is. You know, it's really easy to look at a story like Jonah and be like, man, I can't believe he did that. That is absolutely crazy. I would never do that if God called me to do so. But the fact of the matter is, you and I do that every single day. When God puts on our hearts to go and to share his good news with that person at work that you really just don't get along with. When God tells us to do something that's a little out of our comfort zone, not for us, but to bring him glory, and we choose not to do so, we're in the exact same boat. But not only did Jonah just say no, he didn't just say no and not do it. He said no, and then he took off to the opposite side of the world to get as far away from God as he absolutely could. Scripture says to flee the presence of the Lord. He went to he found a ship going to Tarshish, which is as far away as he could fathom from where he was. But we know that we can never run away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew that too, but he was trying to run away and get as far away from where God wanted him to be. So not only was this just an I don't want to do that, it was further disobedience that he was removing himself as far as he could from that situation that God had asked him to do, almost a double whammy. You know, I wonder how many of us flee to our own version of Tarshish when God asks us to do something that we don't want to do. Right? And that doesn't mean we're packing up and driving across the country, but what it can mean is that we're not fleeing, but we can be deflecting. You see, there's things that we do as well where we say, you know, I know that evangelism training and sharing my faith and things like that are really good, but I can't do that because I already do A, B, and C. You know, I can't invite people or bring people or engage with people about my relationship with God because I already do A, B, and C. You see, when we do that, not only are we telling God, no, I don't want to do what you've asked me to do, but I'm also going to do something completely different. And we use things, even good things, whether it be teaching classes or being involved in things and Bible studies, whatever it may be. But if we're neglecting the very mission that God has asked us to do, we are still living in disobedience. And we see Jonah do that as well. And clearly we see the immediate result of that disobedience in the next section. In verses 4 through 6, we see that because of this disobedience, that the repercussions that Jonah finds himself into. And Scripture in these verses makes it very clear that it's God who sent the storm their way. You see, Jonah was trying to get as far away from God as he could, and it makes very clear that God is the one who sent the storm to get Jonah's attention. And we've talked before, many of us face many different kinds of storms in life and many different things that come our way. And a lot of the times we view them as attacks from the enemy, or we view them as life being crazy, but sometimes maybe it's God trying to get our attention. Maybe it's God trying to show us, as he is showing Jonah, hey, you were not heading in the direction at all that I want you to be in, so let me try to get your attention before you're too far gone in a path that you can't recover from. You see, and it's also important to note that the sailors that were involved in this whole ordeal were just going about their everyday life, right? These guys were literally just doing their job. They were sailing from point A to point B like they were paid to do, but because of Jonah's sin, they were dealing with the consequences of Jonah's sin. You see, friends, it's important for us to note that our sin does have negative effects of the people around us. Even those sins we think that no one will ever know or find out, sin has a way of negatively affecting not only ourselves, but everyone around us. You see, I bet Jonah did not take into account when he said, no, God, I don't want to do what you have for me to do, and he took off the other direction. He probably didn't account for the other people that were going to be affected by that. He probably thought, this is between me and God. I'm going to say no, and we'll deal with it that way. But we see that the people that were along with him were dealing with the repercussions of his sinfulness and his disobedience to God. And we see in these moments that the men cry out to whatever God they could think of in the moment. It doesn't say they cried out to the Lord God of Israel. They cried out to whatever, to his own God, whatever God that they worshiped. And again, this was a time where idolatry was rampant and people worshiped many different ideas of a god. And so these men are crying out to whoever will listen. And it's almost as if they're putting off doing any sort of business with God until they felt like they had no choice. You see, they're on this boat. They're in the middle of the storm. The waves are crashing in around them, and they probably think it's about to be over for them. And now they decide, hey, this might be a good time to reach out to whoever it is that we worship. And you almost feel bad for them because they're crying out to anyone that would answer, anyone, anything that would answer, instead of being able to call to the one who controls the storms. If only somebody among them knew who was the right God, who was the God of the seas that could solve all their problems. If only they had somebody on the ship who knew that. You see, for you and for me, we don't need to wait until the storms of our life are about to overtake us for us to try to do business with God. That's not how he operates. God's not a magic genie where when things get crazy, we rub the lamp and we say, God, I need this from you. And he fixes it for us and we go back to whatever it was before. That's not how a relationship with God operates. Imagine if you treated your spouse that way. Imagine if you treated your kids that way. If you treated any sort of relationship that way, it would not be a very good, a very solid, respectful relationship. And yet here we are, we do that with God all the time. The fact of the matter is there was one person on the boat who could help. There was one person who knew the God of the seas and the God of the lands. He knew the one person that could do something about it. And where was he? Scripture says he was asleep in the midst of the storm. It's almost as if the storm outside seemed insignificant compared to the storm he was dealing with on the inside. Maybe you can relate to that. Things outside are going crazy and haywire, but that has no comparison to the storm that's going on inside your life. There's nothing in comparison to the pain, to the craziness that you're feeling inside that nobody else can see. And it's in those moments that we run further and further and further away from the one who has all the answers. You see, the irony is that the sailors were devout to their gods that couldn't do anything. Yet the one man with a relationship with the true God who could do something, he wanted nothing to do with that God. It's interesting how we almost see a role reversal there. You see, the storms are all around us in this life. Life is not easy. Scripture doesn't promise us an easy life with Jesus. But yet too often, when the storms raise up around us, believers are the ones asleep on the sidelines of the ship. We want to be asleep where no one's going to bug us, where we're comfortable, and we're hiding the one answer that everyone is looking for in the midst of the storms that we're dealing with and the life that we're dealing with. You see, Jonah should have been the one leading the charge and crying out to the one God that could have done something, yet he was nowhere to be found. He was avoiding everything, probably because of the storm going on inside of his life and inside of his heart. Again, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're in the midst of that storm right now. We see in these verses that the sailors come and they finally say, look, what we've been doing has not worked. The gods we're crying out to, they're not listening to us. Can you cry out to your God? Maybe that will help. And Jonah had to have noted the irony in that. He had to have noted that they demanded that he call upon his God, but the only reason he was on the ship with them was to get away from that exact God. They wanted him to call upon his God, and that was the very last thing that he wanted to do. And so we see the next section, verses 7 through 10, we see Jonah finally get a grasp and an understanding of what's going on and why this is important. And we see that after not hearing verbally from any of the gods, they decided to let the gods show them what was going on with a game of chance, casting lots. Now, you and I know that our God is not a God of chance or coincidence, that he is intentional, he is precise, and so the result of the game of chance should have been no shock to any of us reading. And it lands on Jonah, and then all of a sudden, all eyes go to Jonah. And again, irony, because in this very pagan, non-religious, not God-honoring way of finding out information, God orchestrates it where the truth is still revealed. And with no shock to us, it lands on Jonah. Now all eyes go to Jonah. Why is this happening? What is going on? And they ask Jonah his occupation, where he was from, who he was, how on earth one man could bring all of this upon them. And I can only imagine the look of horror on their faces when he admitted to them that not only is he of Israel, the people who worship and honor Yahweh, the God of Israel, but he is a prophet of that God as well. He admits that he fears the Lord God of Israel. He says that, but only partially true considering he's running from him at the very moment. But don't we do the same? We claim to fear and to follow the Lord, the God, Jesus, the Son of God, just to treat others in a way that he would never want us to treat others, just to show that we are better and we're good enough our way is the best way. We do that often. We claim to fear and to follow the Lord just to live a life that goes against that completely. But we get to this point that even the pagans, even the people that didn't believe in this God said, why on earth would you run away from him? Again, the irony that the unbelievers recognize the significance of somebody resisting the will of God. The prophet should have been the one telling the pagans about how to have a proper relationship with God. Yet here we see the pagan people, those who don't even have a relationship with this God, reminding Jonah of the pecking order, of where he stands. Look, you may be a prophet, and that's great, and that puts you above some other people, but that doesn't put you above God himself. Why on earth would you go against what your God has told you to do? And this happens in today's world too. Sometimes we see the habitual sinner shows more grace and mercy than a pastor. Or those people that we won't even say or acknowledge show more compassion to the very people that Jesus came to love and serve more than some of the most conservative church-going people you may have ever met. In this moment, the unexpected people, the pagans, ask the most logical question, why would you go against the will of God? Why would you not do what he wants? And may you and I ask ourselves the same questions today. Why on earth do we feel that we have any way, any reason to say, you know, God, I know you have said this. I know you want us to do this, but that's too difficult. I don't want to. I'm going to go ahead and head this way. It's interesting that in the midst of all this, God is actually using the pagans, the unbelievers, to teach his principles and his messages to a prophet of his, one who is only job is to go and to share what he wants them to share. And then we get to the last section of chapter 1, where we see the more the sailors hear about Jonah's journey, the worse everything gets, right? Maybe you've been in that situation before where you've got some bad news and it started out that way, but the more you hear and the longer it goes, the worse things get. Because it was bad enough that this man was running away from his God. It was worse that he was a prophet running away from what God had asked him to do. And it was even worse that he was trying to get as far away from that God as possible. You see, the further away you and I get from the will of God, the worse everything gets for us. Jonah was trying to physically get further and further and further away, but he was also moving his heart further and further and further away from the will of God. And as he did so, everything got significantly worse. But it's in these moments that Jonah finally almost screws his head on straight and realizes where he stands in the midst of it. And we see a glimpse of Jonah finally acting like a prophet, a person that actually does fear Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, because we see him offer to risk his own life for the sake of theirs. You see, they're trying to figure out, what can we do to solve this problem, this situation? They did everything they could think of. They tossed the cargo over. They tried to row to land. Everything that they could possibly think of doing to get out of that situation, they did, and it wasn't good enough. And Jonah finally realizes, wait a second, all this is happening because of me. So if we remove me from the equation, maybe, just maybe, that will help. Perhaps he had compassion for the sailors, and he was really looking out for their well-being. Perhaps he had already repented in his heart, and he realized what was happening and why it was taking place. Perhaps he was finally willing to totally place his life in God's hands, because he knew the moment that he left the comfort of that ship that his life was not his own. And what happened to him was totally up to the God who was in charge of the very storm that came across. You see, but here in Jonah, in the Old Testament, very many generations before, many, many years before Jesus had entered the scene, in this very act, we see Jonah beautifully illustrate the picture of the gospel. You see, Jonah threw himself directly into the fury of God to rescue those that were far from him. In this case, the sailors. Conversely, Jesus threw himself into the fury of God to rescue those who are far away from him, you and I. This isn't a perfect comparison, because clearly Jonah was no Jesus. But if God can use a boneheaded, mess-up person like Jonah to still perfectly illustrate his grace and his forgiveness through Jesus, perhaps he could use you and I to do the same. I know I've shameless plugged our evangelism training before, but I'm going to do it again, and that's why it's so important, because when we talk about things like sharing our faith and even just talking about Jesus with other people, it's easy to think God couldn't use me to talk to others about him. But if we say that, we're limiting God. Can you imagine saying God can't do that and it's because of me? God couldn't accomplish what he wants to because of me. I hate to break it to you, but that's giving yourself a lot of power in the equation, to assume that you can stop God from doing something because of that. You know, that's not the case. If God, again, can use a prophet in this moment who was clearly not in conjunction with what God wanted him to do, was doing the complete opposite of what God wanted him to do, God said, fine, prophet, if you're not going to do what I want you to do, I'm still going to illustrate my grace and my forgiveness through the pagans. I'm still going to be honored and glorified just through somebody else. Imagine if Jonah simply had just said, okay, Lord, I want you to use me and how you want to use me. You know, I've heard a saying many, many times before that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And that's how this works, is God has called each and every one of us that follow after him to go and to share the good news of his son Jesus, to share the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God instead of separated from him. And that he hasn't just given that mission to those that we feel are equipped. He calls those who follow him, and he will equip them to do that work. And so you see, if, again, Jonah was no Jesus. We've seen all the mistakes that Jonah has made up to this point, and we're only in chapter one. We've still got three more chapters to go. Spoiler alert, he still doesn't quite get it figured out. So he's no Jesus, but if God can use Jonah, even in the midst of his sinfulness and him messing up, in the midst of all that, he's still using him to perfectly illustrate his grace and his forgiveness. Perhaps, even if we're afraid, if it's out of our comfort zone, if we feel like God couldn't use us, perhaps if we just let him, we'll actually see the power of God on display, not what we think we can limit him in doing. When Jonah says, "Throw me over. I'm the reason that this is happening. I'm the reason that this is taking place," we see some hesitation by the sailors to do so. And maybe you could understand why they would be hesitant to send a prophet of the Lord seemingly to his death. But they did so anyway. And it's interesting to note that in this moment, it's almost as if they were showing more faith in a God that they didn't even really believe in than the prophet of that God himself. See, they tossed Jonah overboard having faith that if they did so, that God was going to protect them. And here they do that. And when they did so, the storm immediately ceased, proving that Jonah's God was in fact real. And in this moment, we see the sailors move from fearing the storm to fearing God. They moved from fearing everything that was going on around them. They were no longer fearing for their lives and of the storm that was overtaking them. They were in fear and in awe of the one who could calm the storm, the one who was in charge of that. They moved from fearing the storm to fearing God. And the irony here, that was the exact task God had given Jonah at the very beginning, to go to Nineveh and share with the people that not that they would fear the storm that was coming their way, but they would fear the God that was in charge of that storm. And so even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, even in the midst of Jonah literally running away from what God wanted him to do, God still brought about his exact purposes in the way that only he could. Jonah's disobedience, God was still able to work through that to bring about his will. You see, God still brought those who were far from him into a relationship with him. And so if the idea of sharing our faith sounds daunting to people, or saying things like, "I'm not sure how or what to say, or what if I say the wrong thing?" Again, the fact of the matter is, we just saw an instance where God used Jonah's disobedience to bring people to saving faith in him. Imagine what he could do with you and me if we were just simply willing to share. And then the cliffhanger of all cliffhangers, we get the final verse of the chapter. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. I wonder what's going to happen next, right? We don't know how this, what a way to end a chapter and how this will unfold. And we'll continue on as we know that that is the next phase of the story. But the first phase was simply Jonah recognized the will of God. God made very clear what his will was. And Jonah said, "I want nothing to do with that." And as that played out, we see how that affected not only himself, but the people around him. And so when the time comes for you and for me, when we very clearly know the will of God, and we've talked about it for a long time, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to jump in? Are we going to be a part of that mission to go and to take that message that God has given us to people we may not agree with, we may not be comfortable with, that we may be fearful of sharing with? If we do so, we have to remember it's not at all about us, but it's all about him. And that it's not us or any magic words or anything that we can say that's going to save somebody, but it is the transforming nature of the gospel that will. And so if you're in here and you follow after Jesus and you call yourself a believer, it's time to stop running from the will of God and actually participating in the will of God. You see, God clearly showed in this passage, he actually didn't need Jonah to accomplish his plan. Because in spite of Jonah, he accomplished his plan. But he sure wanted Jonah to be a part of his plan. He invited Jonah to be a part of his plan, to be a blessing to not only Jonah, but to everyone else around him. You see, God doesn't need us to accomplish his plan. He can do so clearly without us, but he invites us to be a part of that. So may we not run from the will of God, but may we actually participate in the will of God. Or maybe you're here this morning questioning all of this, and you feel a lot more like the sailors. The craziness of life, the storms that can overwhelm us. If that's you this morning, may you not wait until you feel like a storm is about to engulf and overtake you before you do business with God. You're here this morning for a reason, and you've just heard the beautiful truth that Jesus endured the wrath of God for you so that you can have a relationship with him. You see, the gift of salvation and eternal life has been extended by Jesus many, many years ago, but it's up to us if we will receive it. So wherever you are this morning, whatever storms you are facing, I pray that you may not leave here this morning without getting right with God, whatever that looks like for you. Would you pray with me this morning as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to get together and to study your word and to worship you. And may we, as we have looked at a story that a lot of us have heard for many years and have known for a long time, may we hopefully see it with some new eyes today. We know that you perfectly laid out your will and your expectations to Jonah, and he said, no, I want no part of that. And as he dealt with the consequences of his sin and his disobedience, you still brought about your purpose and your good work in spite of that, because you were God and you can't. When you make clear your will to us, and you do so every day through the truth of your word, through messages that are given, you have revealed to us your will. May we be a part of that. May we not run from it, but may we want to participate in it, knowing full well that you can work in spite of us, but want to be a part of the blessing that you have invited us to be a part of that will. Father, if there's anybody in here that's dealing with the storms of life this morning, I pray for comfort and peace for them, because we know you are the God in charge of those storms. And may those storms not only just calm and subside, but may those storms point them back to you. Maybe that's for the very first time that somebody needs to say, God, I need to call out to you to calm the storms of my life. You're able to do so through your son, Jesus. And if that's anybody in here this morning, I pray that they not leave here without getting right with you. And for those of us that do have that relationship with you, it doesn't mean the storms are over. It doesn't mean it's clear skies from here on out. And may we be reminded of the God that we serve. May we be reminded of the mission and the call that's been given to us. And may we participate in that this week as we leave from here. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he willfully went and took the wrath of you so that we could have a better relationship with him. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for loving us so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.